You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
All right. We've known each other maybe 3 years, 4 years, I don't know. But it feels like we've been brothers for a long, long time. Like decades, it's just this resonance and all that. So I love you. I love your pastor. We've been invited over to your house and broken bread. Well, we didn't break bread, we broke meat. Because it was meat. Man after my own heart. So we love you guys. New Spring Church absolutely loves it when your pastor comes. We consider it a highlight of our year. And I'll tell you what. They come up to me. This is what they do. They come up to me and say, "Dave, it is so awesome that you get someone to come to our church who is this better than you." It's true. And I said, "That's fantastic." He is. Absolutely. So you guys are blessed. And great to be in this building. How good is this building? Do you feel blessed that you're in this building? Or should we go for a walk down to the other place and just remind ourselves? It's going to be good. So I feel like I'm part of the family. So I'm just going to pretty much make myself at home. I hope you take me like that. And if you don't know who I am, feel free to Facebook stalk me after the service. Otherwise, you'll be caught up in your Facebook and all that. But we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. I get the privilege of kicking on from what Ben started last week. And it's been really good for me because I've never preached out of Ruth 2 before. Never. Never. So this week, I caught up with Ben on Wednesday. We had a coffee and all that. And Thursday and Friday, just locked myself away and I was just going through it. It was just phenomenal just going through the structure and all that and just really felt, I was just saying to Ben, I just really felt just on Wednesday just this deep affection for Sun Life Church. And I really feel that was a deep affection from the Lord for you guys. So let's ask that God would do something. So what we're going to do, I'm going to read 13 verses from Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to give you the title of this message. And then we're going to pray and then we're going to launch into it. So are you ready for that? You ready to work a bit of scripture today? Okay, I'm from Armidale. It's like the ghetto of Perth. So you're going to have to give me a little bit of response. Are you ready for that? Okay. make a brother feel at home. All right. So get your app open. Get your... Oh, man, you guys got so much stuff. It's amazing. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. Now, Naomi had... a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered the field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars and the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you do not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. This is God's word for us today. The title of today's message, if you were taking notes, is this: The Hinge That Opens Doors. The Hinge That Opens Doors. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you in Jesus' name. We come before you as your children, as your church. Father, I ask that you would come and that you would speak to us, that you would undull our ears, that you would open our eyes, that we would see, God. Father, we pray that by your beautiful Holy Spirit that you would come and bring shaping and guidance, and that you would show us some new things, Lord, that this would not be like any other Sunday, but we would recognize, we would acknowledge that this is the house of God. This is where you reign. This is where you are sovereign. And as we come before you, we are anticipating, we're expecting that you are going to be speaking profoundly, succinctly, prophetically, any way you need to speak. Speak so that we would hear. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, one unbelievable truth about God, and I've got to tell you, this is one truth which I take for granted, I reckon, probably a couple of times a day, okay? One of the most unbelievable truths about God is that God is a God who wants to be known, therefore he has revealed himself to us. Has anyone else taken that for granted? I take that for granted every single day, that God is a God who wants to be known, and he's actually revealed himself to us. And the primary way that he has done it is through the narrative of Holy Scripture, which we read every day. Genesis through to Revelation is actually this grand story. It's this story of redemption. And through this story, God has actually revealed his character through the interactions and the conversations and the situations that he journeys with his people through. In fact, every single one of us are story people. The only way that we are known is actually through our story. The way that I know Pastor Ben is that I see his ups, I see his downs. I'm really privileged in that when we catch up, we get to be honest with each other. So, you know, like pastors need to be like superheroes sometimes, except when they sit with other pastors and go, I go, Ben, I'm struggling here. I just want to quit. But he gets to see my life in the ups and the downs, and he sees my character through that. That's how we see character. The way that we see God's character is in his interactions with his people. And that is a remarkable, remarkable thing. Now, as we look at God's redemptive story, one of the things which is so profound and so enlightening is this implied revelation of God, is that God is a God who really wants to be personal. Have you noticed that? Now, this is something that actually differentiates our faith with the gods that other world views would profess. That we have a God, Yahweh, who's not only big, he's vast, but he actually wants to be personal. He wants to be up close. And the question I have is, if God is so big, yet he's so personal, and he wants to be close, well, how close does he really want to be? How close? You know? Because I know there are people who get really close, but there are other people who are like at an arm's length, maybe like at a meter. There are some people, and they're just like, you can like 200 meters, that's how close you get. But how close does God want to be with us? And I think that when we come to a book like Ruth, it is so remarkable and so astounding and it's so exciting because Ruth kind of has this thing where Ruth actually tells us unapologetically, emphatically, that this amazing, big, huge God who we possibly can't even fathom, that he is a God who is intimately involved with the affairs of nations, but he is intimately involved with the affairs of men and women as well. So this big God who is so personal, that while he is pushing forward his grand narrative, and it's a big story, isn't it? Genesis through to Revelation, we're not at Revelation yet. New heavens, new earth, we're not there yet, are we? So God is so big yet so personal, and he's pushing forward this grand narrative. But as he's doing that, he is so intimately interested and involved in your life, in my life, that he gets involved to such a point that he uses our little lives to bump forward his grand narrative. That's astounding to me. That's remarkable. Does that astound anyone else? That lets me know that there's something significant about me as far as God is concerned. It's incredible. And I think that Ruth is one of those books that actually tells us that unapologetically. In fact, Ruth kind of gets on the rooftop and is yelling, it is shouting, this is our God. He is so big, yet he is so personal to the point that he will use your life and my life to bump forward his grand story. Ruth, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 8 books it takes. It takes 8 books in our canon for Ruth to be placed there. And I'm pretty good that it's only taken 8. Because if it didn't, I might have thought that maybe I need to be larger than life for God to actually take a little bit of interest in me. You know, up until this point, we got like Abraham, you know, Father Abraham. Father Abraham has many sons. Man, father of many nations. I mean, he's bigger than life, isn't he? What about Moses, deliverer? Oh, you know, let my people go. This is a pretty big figure, you know, pretty big. You know, what about some of the other people that we see? You know, you got Joshua, sun stand still. When's the last time you pointed at the sun and say, hey, not an inch? You don't, nah, I told you, don't move. Pretty big person, eh? Then you got Gideon, you got Samson. You got all these people, and then you got this little book called Ruth, and a story about a woman. Not just a woman who's a widow. And not just a widow who is poor. She's lost everything. She's absolutely lost everything. And not only is she poor, she is also an outsider. She's a foreigner. And how many times in Ruth does the author just like labor to make this point? In fact, the very last verse of chapter 1 leading into this says this: so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite. I mean, how many times is this book making the point that this little poor widow, she's an outsider, she's a foreigner? It's almost like this insignificant, inconsequential little woman, it's almost like we don't even know, we're scratching our head right now, we don't even really understand how this outsider, this foreigner, is even being engrafted into the story of God, yet she is. It's telling us something here. And I'm glad it's taken 8 books to get into it. See, God is big, but he's also personal. And because he's personal, God's not intimidated with mess. Like you and I are intimidated with mess. Truth be told. Can I be truth be told? If we're honest. If we were able to take off a little Christian mask right now and actually be honest. Because we need to be honest. Because if I'm not honest as a minister of God, it gives none of us anything to actually take this gospel and give it legs out in the world. You know? It's one thing to be here in this holy, sacred space, but we're supposed to take the kingdom out. You know, the kingdom breaking in and breaking forth, absolutely cutting sick in the world in the name of Jesus. Anyway, that's what I believe. So Ruth is this poor outsider, this foreigner, marries Boaz, and God doesn't seem to be intimidated by mess. And we read the story and we kind of think, yeah, this is really cool, but we need to understand that this is just God in fine form. Like I said, God's revealing his character through his story, but this is not the first time that God is looking and using someone like this. If you think of Boaz, Boaz marries his outsider Ruth. Boaz has this mum called Rahab. Now, theologians, because of the genealogy and all, they don't know if it was mum or grandma, but nevertheless, Rahab. So you can imagine, like, Boaz mates coming up, oh yeah, what's your mum's name, Boaz? Yeah, Rahab. Oh yeah, what did she used to do for a living? Oh yeah, she used to be a prostitute. God doesn't seem to be so intimidated with mess. So Rahab is engrafted into God's redemptive story and it bumps forward. Isn't that incredible? So incredible. So God's not intimidated with mess like I am. You know, he'll use prostitutes, use murderers, use adulterers, use insiders, outsiders, drunkards. He uses Australians. He uses Anglo-Indians. He even uses, get this, I don't know why, he even uses Fremantle Dockers supporters. I saw that and I thought to myself, dear Lord, where am I this morning? We ran all the Docker supporters out of our church. Maybe they all came to your church. We're all redeemed and used to bump forward God's story, and the book of Ruth reminds us of this. It reminds us of this. And you know what? This chapter, I could go through so many different sermons, so many different lessons. There's leadership principles, there's lessons of faith, there's justice, there's character. There's this great lesson about Naomi. She changes her name, right? And God seems to be like absolutely disregard. Like Naomi wants to change her name to Mara, and God said, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but you're still going to be engrafted in this great story. You may call yourself miserable, but you'll be blessed by the end of it. God seems to disregard our stupid, stupid decisions. But what I want to do today, I want to actually use Scripture to actually focus us on the point of this chapter. And if you do any study, and I encourage you to do it, chapter 2 is actually this chaotic structure, which means that it's all kind of funneling to one point and funneling out of one point. And the beautiful thing about this chapter, and the thing that makes it quite interesting and easy, and well, not easy, but like doable as far as interpretation and all that, is that there is this one pivot or there is this one hinge that it all comes down to. And I was just thinking of that word hinge. Hinge. When I think of a hinge, I think of a door. That's what I think of. The hinge is what allows that door to swing open. And as I look at chapter 2, it is this hinge that is being used to open a door in Ruth's life. So this chapter is written, it is structured in this way that actually comes down to one solitary point, and that one solitary point is a question. And from that question, you will see that it then flows out. It's like this funnel goes in and out. It's a question that's easy to recognize and it's easy to identify. It's a hinge that has been both relevant and disregarded for so many generations. And it's a hinge that gets rendered irrelevant in our day and our age. It's a hinge that holds no prejudice. It's not prejudice against your gender, against your race, against your age, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're rich or you're poor. And it's a hinge that opens doors. And in this chapter, it's a hinge that opened a door for Ruth. And here's the deal. Ruth did not even know that the door was there. So sometimes we can pray, God, open doors, God, open doors, God, open doors, God, open doors. Maybe wisdom would actually say that, maybe God, you're the one who's going to open the door because I don't even know where the door is, but I'm going to focus on the hinge. Because if I focus on the hinge, that door will open. You understand what I'm saying? So before we go to the hinge, I want to talk a bit about the door, which is pretty exciting. It's a door that all of us should be pretty excited about. It's a door that opened. And in Ruth's life, it is God's favor that opened like a door. I think it's interesting as well because we're at a point in time where Ruth has lost everything. I wonder if you've ever been in a point in your life where you've actually lost absolutely everything. You know, lost everything. Lost your husband, lost your father-in-law, lost your family because you can't. Everything's gone. And a point of absolute hopelessness, God for some reason seems to open up a door. Maybe there are times in our life where we think that we're so disappointed, we're so despondent, and we think that God's absolutely failed us, and we could be at the bottom of the bottom, not knowing that any given moment God's about to open a door in our life. I'm sorry, but that did preach well. That preached better than what you responded. I'm sorry. This favor of God. Take notice of the amount of times favor appears in this chapter. Gives you a clue as to what this chapter is about, right? Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Verse 10, at this stage she bowed face down to the ground and asked, why have I found favor in your eyes? Verse 13, may I continue to find favor in your eyes? And as the story continues, this idea, this theme of favor continues, but it actually goes on to describe how this favor is starting to be outworked in Ruth's life. So the way she's treated, she's invited to eat, she's invited to drink, she's given protection, she's given bodyguards. Get this, she has freedom and security while she is in Boaz's field. Now, there's a whole different sermon right there. Security and freedom while she is in Boaz's field. This is unheard of. She's recognizing this is not normal stuff happening here. Okay? She goes back to Naomi. She takes all of this grain. Naomi says, where'd you get all of that from? And she tells the story of favor. Favor. The favor of God's an amazing thing. It's remarkable. Have you ever met someone or have you ever observed someone and stuff's going on? You thought to yourself, because you didn't have the guts to actually tell them face to face, but you thought to yourself, so how in the world did that just happen for that person? Have you ever met someone like that? How in the world did that happen? Well, that kind of came out of nowhere. It's not like they didn't plan for it, they didn't strategize for it, they didn't even pray for it, but somehow a door opened, and in hindsight, looking back, it's that opportunity, that door opened, and you look back and say, well, that... It appears like it was always supposed to be that way. And we've got to be honest. There are some things that happen in our life, in your life, in my life, and I know I am neither smart enough, nor connected enough, nor good enough for that door to have opened in my life, but somehow God has opened up a door. It's God's favor. It's God's favor, isn't it? God's favor. And this is what this chapter is about. The favor, the goodness, the character of God that opens doors even when we didn't realize there was a door right there. I have this sense that there are going to be some doors opening in your life and your church. I'm very excited about Sun Life Church to the point where if I was allowed, I would leave New Spring and I would come here and I'd sit over there. I'm very excited about this church. Now, when it comes to God's favor, this chapter is telling us that there are two things. How favor comes in our life, how that door's open, well, there are two things for us to be aware of. And these are the two points that we're going to go through today. The first point is this. The invisible hand of God. The invisible hand of God. God's favor reminds us that God is working even when we think he is sleeping. Have you honestly thought that? It's like Jesus, you're sitting by the right next to the Father, right hand of the Father, right? Jesus, you're supposed to be interceding for me. Jesus, are you dozing off right now? God's favor reminds us that he's working even when we think he's sleeping. That God's working even when we're not praying. Get this, God's working on our behalf even when we're tripping out in unfaithful living. Anyone been tripping out this week? Lies. We all do. We all do. We all do. We all trip out in unfaithful living, don't we? I'm not saying that you like apostasy, run away from Jesus. I'm just saying that there are times when we live below what we think we should and what we know we should. Isn't that right? And the crazy thing is, sometimes we think that disqualifies us from the things of God, but what does Scripture say? He remains faithful even when we are faithless. Isn't that right? That our covenant, that our relationship with God is completely dependent on him. Isn't that right? So there are times that I'm tripping out and God's still working. How good is this God? How good is this God? There is this invisible hand of God that never rests. It's continually guiding, it's directing, it's redirecting our life. It's called the providence of God, this invisible hand. We read from verse 2 to 3, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind someone in whose eyes I find favor." You know what she's doing there before I go on to it? That's just a crazy thing. She's asking for the favor that comes while knowing Naomi. So basically, this is what she's doing. This is a feisty woman. I love feisty women of faith. She's feisty. She is willing to go beyond the favor that her own identity will allow her. Because she's an outsider, she's a Moabite, she's a foreigner. So she knows, I can go this far, but Naomi, allow me to go and actually find some favor. And she wants to go beyond the parameters of her own identity. She's a feisty woman. Any feisty women here? You bet you are. Come on. Anyway, Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, as it turned out. There's this invisible hand of God. We live near Carousel. Does anyone know what Carousel is? They just spent $350 million. If you want to see what $350 million will get you, go see Carousel. So I got my little kids, Caleb and Jackson, they're 7 and 5. And what's happened in Carousel, there are just so many people. So we're walking through Carousel, and I'm like almost 6'2", so I can actually see what's coming. They can't because they're down here. And there are some crazy people. They got prams, they got trolleys. It's like, I have no idea how someone doesn't lose a leg. They're just crazy. So they're over there. And the second thing is that my kids are a little bit like, they don't have focus. So they get distracted. You know, they get distracted by lights, by toys. Oh, movies, oh, ice cream. And so what I do with Jackson is that I got my hand and I've got his back and I can see what's coming. And I'm like guiding him. Now, if he's really distracted, this is what I do. I gently place my hand on his head. So that, and I move him. Does anyone else do this? Or is this just a strange Anglo-Indian, like, cultural kind of... It's like, Dave, you got issues, man. This is not good parenting. But I do that. What I've noticed is that my kids never acknowledge my guidance of them through... And seriously, they can get seriously hurt with some of these prams and some of these trolleys. Like, seriously, they never acknowledge it. I'll tell you what does happen, though. We go into the shop, and they acknowledge my hand as soon as I get that wallet out. Because they recognize that there are some things that Dad can get for them that they cannot get themselves. And you know what? I actually take delight in that. I want my kids to know. I want my kids to know, even when they're adults, I want them to know that there are certain things that their dad can get for them that they cannot get for themselves. I want them to know that. It brings me joy. It brings me delight. But that is the visible hand of God that they see. Or the visible hand of dad that they see. I am not God. Okay, do not like... And we acknowledge that there are some things that we cannot do and we need God to do. So we will deploy things. We will deploy like things like fasting and prayer and meditation and all that, because we understand that God's character is shown that He does come and He does intervene. And He does bring things. He brings breakthrough. He brings healing. He brings redemption. He does things that we cannot do, doesn't He? You know, He does things that, and we pray and we say, God, we want to see Your visible hand. But here's the question: how many times do we thank God for the invisible hand? We see God's visible hand sometimes, but God's invisible hand is working all the time. All the time. All the time. Verse 3, so she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. This is a bit of humor in the narrative. It just so happened, as it turned out. She's in the city, in Bethlehem. The fields are all the way out there, and all the fields together, they're all together. The only way, they're kind of separated by stones, okay, the fields. As it turns out, Ruth goes out, all of these fields goes to one that Boaz owns. As it turns out, the scripture's actually telling us something here. And the very next thing, Boaz just happened to rock up. As it turns out, Boaz just happened to rock up. Well, how did this meeting of Ruth and Boaz happen? Well, God set it up. That's what it's saying. That in the decision making, in the walking, in everything that they were doing, that God, His invisible hand was leading, was guiding, actually set this thing up. Set this thing up. This is what it's telling us. God sets things up. There are ordained setups that happen a lot more than what we would actually think, aren't there? I remember over 15 years ago, I was working, I was in my office, and this girl walked in. Her name was Andrew Ballantyne, right? Andrew Ballantyne. And she had in her heart, for some reason, to start volunteering in church. So she comes and works, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I think I like everything about this girl. Man, she's beautiful. She just carries herself with dignity and grace. She's intelligent. She's smart. She's compassionate. She's not like this. She's not this needy. She's secure in herself. There was one thing I didn't like about her. One thing. I didn't like his last name, Ballantyne. So we agreed to change it. Change the name from Andrew Ballantyne to Andrew Ryder. Now you may say, it was just a coincidence that she just happened to rock in there. You may call it coincidence by chance. I'm going to call it something else. See, we're very familiar with the sentiment, you know, like, what a coincidence. Well, isn't it a small world? You know, that was just incredible. You know, I was going there and you went there. We kind of like, that's amazing. How did that happen? Coincidence? Okay. More probable? Providence. Let me say that again. More probable. Providence. It was just by luck. Do you think it's just by luck that you just manage? You listen to a podcast and like Ben's over there just doing this great, amazing exegetical work of the scripture and go, whoa, that is amazing. And I'm going to go check it out. Come over here. Or maybe you walk past, Sun Life Church, never heard of it. Come in here. Do you think it is just by accident or coincidence that you have found yourself at Sun Life Church? Scripture doesn't tell me that. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just where He wants it to be. God is far more involved than what you and I think. Here's the deal. If God has called you and He's arranged you to be part of Sun Life Church, well, let's get involved. Let's do it. Let's get the job done. Get the job done. You know, you may think, he's a little bit forward. Just thank God you're not part of New Spring. But we've got to acknowledge, we need to give thanks that God is in more control than what we give Him credit for. Even for those of us like me who love to be a control freak. Any control freaks here? Yeah. And as we consider, as we acknowledge, as we meditate, as we think, God is in more control than what I give him credit for, that should allow thanksgiving to come. And it would renew our faith and our faithfulness. And like all of this stuff, just by thinking and gleaning and just, God is in control more than what I give him credit for. In the big things and small things. I remember when we were first married, we were renting, and we were renting in a suburb, and Andrew didn't want to live in that suburb until we started, like, sort of for a while after. But we wanted to live nearer to her parents' place. We couldn't find a place. We didn't have the money. Could not find a place. I can't tell you how many houses we looked at. Can't tell you. How many things. Even renting. It was that time when you used to go and like get a rental place, and there used to be people outbidding you. They'd say, oh yeah, we want like $220, $250, and people would come with $350. It's like, what just happened there? Couldn't happen. We were renting in Forest Lake, started looking, wanted to go around Swan View where Andrew's parents were, could not find a place. Could not find, just didn't have the money. Andrew made a mistake. She married a pastor. When she was young, she wanted to marry a millionaire. I said, babe, you stuffed that one up, didn't you? Stuffed that one. I remember we were looking at this, we were going to go to a home open around Thornley, and we had time to kill, and we saw there was this house that was home open, and it was an area like, it's pretty, it's a little bit out of our price range, so we had time to kill, we walked in anyway. Walked in, absolutely loved it. I, walking around, I came and I mentioned to Andrea, and the agent overheard me say this, said, babe, I love this house. And he said, well, why don't you just put in a price, whatever you can. So we thought, okay, we're dumb enough to do that. This was way outside what we could afford. Way outside. So we did that and all that. We didn't know that Sunday, the owners had to sell. They had to sell. So this agent's talking to these owners about us, who he doesn't even know. So they're a young couple. And the agent said this is what I'll do. I will actually forego my commission if you give it to these people. All right? We're in a house that we can't afford. But here's the thing. So at the time, I'm over there, I'm working at Riverview, but then God starts speaking after long service leave and all that, I've been there for 11 years, God starts speaking about heading out of Riverview, which is a really dumb thing to do, because if you want to be a minister, you want to work at a church like Riverview, not like leave a church like Riverview, right? Crazy. This church in Armidale pops up. Oh, dear Lord. As all turns out, and even in that story, there's so many things that God just sets up. But even with our house, it's right by the church. God sets all these things up. And you may say that's coincidence, but you're not living my life. And there are going to be times, I've got to tell you, I'm a pretty excitable person. I'm a pretty passionate person. And you may see me giving glory to God, thanking God, praising with my hands, maybe even doing a little bit of an awkward jig in the name of the Lord. I didn't do a jig here this morning, didn't want to wreck the experience for everyone. But you know what, you may say, but I can't see any visible hand. I can't see if God hasn't moved or anything, but you don't understand. I'm not thanking him, I'm not praising him for his visible hand. I'm thanking him for his ongoing, continual guidance, his faithfulness in leading and guiding me and setting things up. I'm thanking God for that. So there are doors of favor that God is guiding us towards all the time. And you may think, oh, I didn't get the job. Well, I'm going to praise God for his guidance anyway, because that's part of it. Or you may be thinking, young guy saying, God, man, you've seen her. I mean, I might lift my hands in church, but you know my heart. I'm going, man, she's fine. She is fine. And Lord, I really want her to be mine. You know, like I really want her to be. And you go over there and you go there and you make the ask and she says, no. Anyone been there? We'll have a prayer line in the front. But even in those moments, I'm trusting the invisible hand of God. Because I know my God is big. And I know my God is personal. And even if I get disappointed because doors do shut, I understand and I recognize that he is the one who opens up doors of favor. And there must be a reason why he actually said no. And he's actually maybe got me by the head and actually guiding me through carousel shops and saying, no, they're not that way. Go this way because I've got some things in store for you. There are doors open. There are doors in place. And we don't even know where they are or what they are. Second thing, it's this hinge. So the first thing is the invisible hand of God. can't do too much about that except acknowledge it when you see God move and praise Him for it, thank Him for it, renew our faith. It's an amazing thing. But this hinge is the point of this chapter, and this hinge is this question. Verse 10 says this: "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" What a great question. What's even greater is that a question is asked, but an answer is given. And again, the way this chapter is structured, it is that answer to that question, those two working together, that is the pivot point. That is the pivot point of how this all happens. Verse 11. She's going, "Boaz, why are you doing this? This is not normal behavior. Like, why are you doing this?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth asks the question, "Why are you doing this?" And Boaz says, "I've heard. Word's out. You can't hide it. You didn't say it, but word's out. You're faithful. It's your faithfulness." Get this. Lost a father-in-law. Lost a husband. It's given the opportunity to go back, right? She said, "No, where you go, I go. Your God's going to be my God." She meant it. Meant it. She left the possibility of getting remarried, left her family, left everything so she can come and be and serve and look after Naomi. Now tell me, that's a pretty big sacrifice, isn't it? There's something about this woman. Ruth is amazing. Amazing, amazing woman. And Boaz says, "Yeah, we know. We know." And in the structure of this, it is faithfulness that operates as this hinge. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Nothing glamorous. Nothing sexy about it. Day in, day out. Living right. Honoring God. Looking after the vulnerable, giving what you don't have, faithfulness. I mean, think about it. What are those words that we're just longing for the Lord to say? Well done, good and faithful. Because Jesus weighs things differently to us, you know? Like Jesus is not saying, "Oh, well done, pastor of megachurch, well done." No, He's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithfulness. See, God weighs faithfulness. We live in a world that doesn't weigh faithfulness. We live in a world that doesn't weigh loyalty. What did Tim say? Faithfulness, stubborn loyalty. Like that. Stubborn loyalty. There's this situation in the book of Acts at the very beginning. Judas hangs himself. They look through scripture and say, "We need to replace him." Peter comes up and says, "We need to replace him," but he actually gives some criteria. I think the criteria is so informative and beneficial for us as followers of Jesus. Acts 1 from verse 21, this is what Peter says, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Imagine that. We need to replace Judas. Here's the criteria. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Been with us from the beginning to the end. There are a lot of people who walked away from Jesus. Do you know there's a lot of disciples who walked away from Jesus too? Because he had disciples and he had followers too. There's one point where Jesus saying something very confronting. "Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you can't," like, you know that? And people got offended, they walked away. They weren't the followers, they were disciples. So Jesus turns around to the 12 and says, "You going as well?" Jesus doesn't have a problem confronting us. But these two guys, they picked one out of these two. They were faithful. He weighs faithfulness. He weighs faithfulness. What's the aspiration of every follower of Jesus? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You guys studied through Romans last year. What's the big word for Paul? Pistis, faithfulness. Faithfulness. What is the deep desire of leaders, of church pastors? Our deep desire is that followers of Jesus would remain. That we would remain faithful. So faithfulness, that's a good one, isn't it? That's faithfulness. I wonder if there's anything in your life today as we're coming to a close that you could possibly identify as eroding faithfulness in your life. I think distraction is something that comes a lot of times. We as followers of Jesus Christ, we have pledged, we have said, my allegiance is to the King, the true King of the world, Israel's Messiah, Jesus, Yahweh Jesus. That's my allegiance. But we live in a world that will try to seduce and actually try to pull us away and actually put our allegiance in relationships, vocations, all these things. They're all good, but they're not the place that we put our ultimate allegiance. Distraction comes. Can I tell you, as a pastor of a church, distraction hits me all the time. All the time. Just because someone's called a pastor or something does not mean you get a card to get out of life. We all have to experience life. All of us. What about disappointment? That's a big one, isn't it? It's like, Dave, why do you have to mention that one? Naomi lost. Disappointed. To the point where she wants to change her name. Good luck, Naomi. The Lord has dealt with me bitterly. I'm disappointed. Ruth lost. We talked about that. Disappointment. Guess what? Boaz lost as well. What do you think happens when famine hits? He's a businessman. You want to see how righteous Boaz is? In the time of the judges, famine hit. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Right? Time of judges. Lawlessness of God's people. We have this man who's lost. And yet in his field, there are the poor gleaning. He upholds the law of God. He's lost, and our famine is over, and he doesn't have this in his mind. Now, this is leadership, especially if you're a business person, about doing this righteously, okay? Understand this. You're lost, things are looking better, but Boaz still acknowledges the law of God and understands the people of God have always been the ones to look after the poor, and I may have profit here, but that profit is not all for me. That profit is to give to the poor. This is the kingdom of God. And he upholds that. But he lost. What a man. He lost. Of course he did. There's famine. He lost. Is there anything this morning, as the Holy Spirit is speaking, and you can identify, that is eroding my faithfulness, my allegiance to my Savior Jesus? Is there anything? And if there is, can I encourage you to say a simple prayer? I say, my Father in heaven, I'm sorry. I now know something which I didn't know before. And Holy Spirit, help me. Let's correct that. Let's correct that. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we do come before you in Jesus' name. We come before you as family. We thank you for Holy Scripture as it is opened up. It pretty much speaks for itself. I pray this morning that we have ears that are open to hear your Spirit. I pray for those of us where there are parts in our life where things are getting eroded, things are vulnerable. May there be a correction of that by your beautiful, gentle Holy Spirit. I pray for others of us. And maybe you're reminding us of your invisible hand. Those moments, even in recent history, maybe in the last days or last week, where something's happened, and it's almost like a moment right now where we are actually truly sober and we can think about it. It's like, oh, wait a minute. That was God. And may thanksgiving come. May gratitude come. May we be a people who are always in delight of you, where your praise is on our lips and there is a song in our heart and we are singing praise to you, because we know that you are a God who has not left us, but you are continually working even when we think you're sleeping. That you are continually working, you are ever faithful even when we are tripping out in unfaithful living, because you're a good God, you're a big God, and you're a personal God, and we rejoice in that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How about we stand this morning? Let's respond to God's word through worship. And this is not the warm-up. We had the warm-up before. We know something now that we did not know before. So there's going to be a new tone in our singing, isn't there? There's going to be a new rejoice that's coming as we lift up holy hands and we declare how good is our God. Hey, let's worship God.